Welcome to the beginning of a series on the Gospel of Mark, especially looking at the healing insights from this shortest of all the Gospels. Scholars believe, in fact, that Mark's Gospel was the very first one written. And so we'll dive into this story of Jesus' life and look at this question: what does the Gospel of Mark have to do with health? As a foundation for where we're going tonight, I need to tell you that the Gospel of Mark has some of the most amazing social health insights in the Bible, at least from this physician's viewpoint. There's a whole science that's dealing with social relationships and health. Let me just give you a glimpse of it, because this will take you right into the heart of why I think the Gospel of Mark is so health-enhancing. This is a study that was done from a very, very large longitudinal study. It's called the Nurses' Health Study, being conducted by Harvard University. As they were following thousands of nurses, they found that some 3,000 of them, to be precise, 2,835 nurses, were diagnosed with breast cancer between 1992 and 2002. At the beginning and end of that time frame, they assessed how socially connected these nurses were. How much social support were they getting? And then they did something very interesting. They looked at whether the social support had any connection with the outcome of these women with breast cancer. Well, the data was quite striking. What they found when they compared those who were socially isolated with those who were socially integrated, they found some significant differences in, first of all-cause mortality. Now, all-cause mortality looks at death from any cause, not just dying from breast cancer. And if you see in the upper two bars, those women who were more socially isolated had something like 67% greater likelihood of dying over that 10-year time frame. Even more impressive was the likelihood of dying from breast cancer. Over double the risk of dying from breast cancer if you were a woman who was socially isolated as compared to a woman who was connected more with those people around you. There are many studies that have looked at this topic of social support. Some of you have heard about other aspects of social support if you've attended other of my meetings or seen presentations that I've done or presentations that others have done, because more and more in the public health community, we're talking about social health. But when we speak about social support, just to give you a little bit more background, social support comes in different forms. We've just been talking in that particular study about things that reflect more likely social and emotional support. But there's also something called tangible or instrumental support, and then there's informational support. Informational support may seem obvious. It's just helping people with their knowledge base. But what is that tangible or instrumental support, and how does that differ from social emotional support? Well, tangible or instrumental support actually looks at practical ways of helping someone. Practical support. It could be financial assistance. It could be giving someone a ride to a medical appointment or taking them shopping. It could be mental health help. I mean, just giving someone a reminder, getting on the phone and saying, "Hey, Mom, have you taken your medication today yet?" All of these are actually concrete forms of support, but we wouldn't usually say that in and of themselves they necessarily have to be emotionally supportive. I mean, you could have a service in your community that takes people to the hospital or to medical appointments, but the person driving the car could be actually quite a nasty person. Could say, "You made me wait for 2 minutes. Do you realize what a hard night I had?" So we would definitely say that person wasn't giving much social or emotional support, but they're still getting you to your medical appointment and giving you tangible or instrumental support. So there's different forms of support, and the most powerful in the research generally seems to be the social or emotional support. So there's value to all of them. We could look at studies like this one, looking at individuals who had had coronary artery bypass grafting. They had had bypass surgery. They looked at these individuals who were in their 60s on average. They followed them over time, and they found that just over a period of 6 months, those who had more instrumental support, practical, tangible support, they had more positive mental health outcomes. They had higher scores when we looked at how they were performing on a mental health level. So you can say all these things are important. The bottom line is we need to be connected with people. And as these researchers pointed out in that nurse's health study looking at breast cancer, social and emotional support may be the very most important when it comes to survival from serious illnesses like breast cancer. And there's all kinds of reasons for it. I don't think we need to go into them, but it actually impacts what we call a whole science that's often called in the research literature psychoneuroimmunology. That means what you think affects the brain and nervous system, which affects the immune system, and in turn, things like cancer and infectious diseases. Interventions may also be of value. You may say, I'm disconnected from other people. But if you just come together with people, even in settings that people would say are artificial, you go to a support group, you come to a health class, you gather in a setting like this and connect with other people. All of these things have been shown to have value. And this was illustrated in another study looking at breast cancer, where 158 women with metastatic breast cancer were assigned to group support. They were compared to individuals who did not receive such support, who also had metastatic breast cancer, and they found those who were in the support groups had, again, better outcomes, improved mood, less pain. So the point is, we need to be connected. And what's exciting to me as we begin this journey through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to find that the Gospel of Mark is rooted in social connectedness. Social support, indeed, is one of the key elements in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll see that each session as we look and go through the entirety of this Gospel in a few short segments. To be precise, 8 in this series. Well, when we piloted this series in Northern California, I was teaching at Weimar College. One of the pastors there, Skip Dotson, who's a Greek scholar and actually administrative dean of Weimar College, was leading out with me in this series. We had people from a variety of faith backgrounds come to our meetings. And we noticed something very early on, that a number of these people didn't have a lot of background in studying the Bible. So in this first segment, I want to show you how not just the Gospel of Mark, but the entire Bible and all of the stories of Jesus are rooted in a social support context. So with that background, first let's take a look at Bible study in general. And I want to point out something very interesting. This was an observation made by Peter, who happened to be one of the disciples. Peter did not write a gospel, but just an interesting aside, as we'll see in a little bit. Many believe that Peter was the prime influence behind Mark's gospel. But let's look at Peter's words right now. He's writing his second letter. It's a general letter that he wrote to the churches. He said, "No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." What is Peter talking about here? He's speaking about not just prophecy specifically, but the prophecy of the Bible. He's saying that the Bible isn't just a human book, it's a book that God gave us. You know, when I read something like this, I say, wow, if I want to understand a book that God gave, I need God's instruction. I need God's guidance to help me understand. Let's just pray together as we continue to look at some Bible passages that the Holy Spirit would not only have inspired this book, but that He'll guide our minds as we study. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, We thank you that we've just read something from your word. You say that the Holy Spirit gave this book. Father, we don't want to just depend on my understanding of the Bible. We want you to guide our minds. Please do that. The fact that your Holy Spirit inspired the book gives me courage that that same Holy Spirit wants us to understand it. So please help us to that end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you say, that's interesting. So the Holy Spirit spoke through people in the past. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to us today. But this isn't just Peter's perspective. Jesus himself in John's Gospel says these words in John chapter 16, verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come. You see, Jesus was promising the Holy Spirit to the disciples when he left. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, this is exciting to me. As I work with people from all different faith backgrounds, the promise from Jesus is that if we're open to the Holy Spirit's work, he's going to guide us into all truth. Now, did you catch those words? Not that we'll instantaneously have all truth. This is really important because I believe there are sincere people in all kinds of different churches and even people that don't go to church, that the Holy Spirit is guiding them. They're at different places in their walk, but the Holy Spirit is determined to guide us into all truth. It says he won't speak of himself, but he'll speak of what he hears, and he will show you things to come. That's my hope as I study the Bible, that it's not just going to be me reading the Bible, but the Holy Spirit's going to be teaching me. Isn't that what you want as we go through this series together? This ups the stakes just a little bit more. Peter, again, writing in the second letter, this is probably one of the most common problems I see as people study the Bible. Listen to what Peter says about Paul. He says, Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. He's speaking of Paul's letters. Have you ever read any of Paul's letters? I mean, I would agree. There's some things in Paul's letters that actually are very hard to understand. You really got to pray for wisdom and study the context. What was Paul trying to communicate? Peter, even one of his contemporaries, is saying there's some things that Paul wrote that are really hard to understand. But listen now. He says, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying there are people that are actually in Peter's day that are reading the Bible, reading the words of those inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they're twisting them to their own destruction. Do you understand the implications of this? The implications are that just because we study the Bible, just because we open the Bible up, doesn't mean that we're going to walk away and it's going to be true, the conclusions we come to. Do you realize that there are many people throughout the world that have started wars because of what they said the Bible said? Do you realize people have been killed because of misunderstandings of what the Bible taught? Believe me, I can understand why there's agnostics and atheists in the world. I was one of them at one time. And a lot of people are just sick and tired of how people use so-called holy books and then go around killing people and being intolerant. And you understand what I'm talking about. But what I'm suggesting to you, it's not the Bible's fault. Even in the Bible writers' days, they said people were twisting the words of the Bible to their own destruction. Do you see why we need God's guidance as we study this book? So just because someone's quoting the Bible doesn't mean he or she is speaking for God. But the good news is I am convinced, I've seen it so many times before, that if we're sincerely asking God to guide us, we're going to come away inspired as we study this Bible. So, in this introductory lesson, we've talked about the principles of Bible study. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God to guide us. We're going to ask Him every time we study together to be our teacher. Now we want to look at who were the gospel writers. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever read anyone's authorized biography? Have you ever read an authorized biography? You know what that is, don't you? It's where some famous person usually says, I want this particular writer to tell the story of my life. They're going to have the official bite. It's not going to be just anybody who's going to write it and get other people's opinions. I'm going to have them give my authorized biography. Do you know of anyone that had four people give their authorized biography, all from a different perspective? This is what Jesus did. He had four different individuals tell his story. And it's fascinating to look at who they are because there's a powerful message about social support in just understanding who these individuals were. First of all, who was Matthew? Matthew, if you read about him in Matthew chapter 9, he tells his own story. He was a tax collector. I mean, contemporize this for a minute. He was an IRS agent. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I had a patient once who was an IRS agent, a very nice gentleman. But I don't know about you. I don't ever remember reading anything that was good about an IRS agent. Now, I'm not trying to slight their profession, but it just seems like most people want to complain about the IRS. Have you noticed that over the years? And so, in our culture, being a tax collector is not something that typically is associated with putting you at higher social status, right? In Jesus' day, it was terrible. It was much worse. Because not only were you collecting taxes, you were the agent of an occupying foreign power, the power of Rome. And so to be a tax collector, you were like a traitor to your own country. And so here's Matthew, a tax collector. Can you imagine what people said about Matthew behind his back? Can you imagine the things he heard, mothers telling their children about him? But what's fascinating about Matthew is that Jesus calls him right when he's working, tells him to follow him, and Matthew just leaves everything and follows Jesus. It seems that Matthew was so touched by a Jesus who wasn't bound by cultural biases, that when he started to write his gospel, if you have a Bible, you may want to look at it. You don't have to have one because I'm going to read it for you. In Matthew chapter 1, it's an amazing genealogy. You see, in antiquity, genealogies almost only mentioned the men. In the culture of Jesus' day, women didn't count for anything. I'm glad we've learned better since then. I know some of you ladies think we haven't learned well enough, and you're probably right. But in Matthew chapter 1, we're introduced to four women. You don't have to read but a few verses. I'm in verse 3 of the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. He says, "And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom," and it goes on in verse 4, and it says in verse 5, "Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab," that's another woman, and "Boaz begat Obed of Ruth," another woman. And then if that wasn't enough, verse 6, "And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." If you want a fascinating study, you study about who those four women are that were mentioned. Tamar. Tamar actually ended up disguising herself as a prostitute and having relations with her father-in-law. The children were in the line of Jesus. Rahab, another prostitute. Ruth, the member of a race of people, the Moabites, that were despised by the Jews. And then, verse 6, the one who had been the wife of Uriah. This is Bathsheba. This is the woman that David had an adulterous relationship with and then killed her husband. I mean, if you're writing a genealogy, an authorized biography, are you going to put this stuff in your genealogy? But Jesus inspires Matthew to write this. Why? One of the greatest things that undermines Social support in our culture is prejudice and racism, cultural biases. And so Matthew is touched by Jesus. Jesus cuts across all those artificial barriers. And Matthew is so touched that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, it's not just me. God's been working this way throughout history. And so when you look around your community and you say, nah, you know, we don't deal with those people like that over there. Well, you need to think twice, because God is dealing with those people. That's what Matthew teaches us about this God who reaches across cultural lines. Well, now, who was John? Now, John was of the right race. You know, he had the right pedigree. He was a Jew, you know, just like Jesus. I mean, so was Matthew. But he had a respectable profession, at least in those days. He was a fisherman. But John had an interesting personality. He's said to be a son of thunder. John had a fiery temper, and you see it in the gospel stories. John is the guy, he and his brother, who on one occasion wanted to call fire down from heaven and destroy people who didn't treat Jesus right. In another setting, they're jockeying for the highest place. Well, all the disciples were doing that, but they actually had the audacity to put their mother up to asking Jesus to put them in the two highest positions. I mean, that took a lot of nerve. Now, what is John illustrating? John is illustrating those people. I mean, they're the kind of people you'd get along with. They're the church members, but they've got the rough edges. They're kind of in your face sometimes. They're the kind of people that you say, hey, listen, if the church is like this, I'm out of here. But Jesus didn't get rid of John. He kept working with John. Do you know how John writes about himself in the Bible? He says he was the disciple that Jesus loved. The tense in the Greek means that he was the disciple that Jesus kept on loving. It's like he couldn't imagine that Jesus kept loving him after all he'd done. Now, who was Luke? Luke, he was a Gentile. So he wasn't even a Jew. So here's another guy that's from the wrong race. I mean, remember, Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. I mean, some of my Jewish friends are surprised to be reminded of that, but he came as the fulfillment of all the Jewish prophecies. So now here's a Gentile, and he's a physician. So I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus felt the story of the gospel couldn't completely be told unless you heard from a physician on it. You can see why I take some delight in, you know, in making that point for you. But Luke, very interestingly, you might say, well, you're a physician. Luke's a physician. If you're looking at health angles of the Gospels, why don't you look at Luke's angle? Because Luke didn't really write his Gospel primarily from a health angle. He wrote it more from the angle of a historian with a physician's kind of diagnostic perspective. Now, yes, there are some interesting health angles that you get from Luke that you don't get from any of the other Gospel writers. But Mark has a particular flavor that has special health bearings that we miss everywhere else. You see, Mark was a witness of the early church. The early church met in his home, the home of his mother, his family home. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 12. Mark was an early Christian missionary. He went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But from there, things went downhill. Mark became a cause of division. He was like a byword, it seems, in the church. Because, you see, the two leading missionaries, the two first missionaries in the church, were Paul and Barnabas. Mark, also known as John Mark, had the privilege of being with them on their first missionary journey. But you know what he did? The book of Acts tells us that he bailed out on them. And what a verse to be immortalized in. Acts 13:13. John Mark leaves the team. Now, you might say, why would anyone leave a mission trip? They're so much fun. I've been on mission trips. You know, we built hospitals or we built churches. We went to Africa or we went to, you know, some country in Latin America, and it was so much fun, and we have all these pictures of smiling children. Listen, missionary trips in that day, let's just put it this way. A number of times Paul was stoned on these missionary trips. So if we don't have any compassion for John Mark, I mean, we need to rethink about the setting. But John Mark bailed out, and he caused the division, ultimately, of Paul and Barnabas. The contention was so great, when Paul was about to go on his second missionary journey, Barnabas, you see, wanted to give John Mark another chance. Paul said, no way. And the contention, it says, was so great that the two of them separated. Can you imagine? Two leaders? I mean, it would be like two great men in American history being separated because of you. Can you think of two great men in American history who worked closely together? I mean, I guess this could be politically dangerous, right? Because if we identify... But, you know, I found it's usually safe to use George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. But you say, but they didn't live at the same time, Dr. DeRose. Well, let's just say they did. And so George Washington and Abraham Lincoln are working well together, and then I come along. And I'm working with them, and they get into a big argument over me. And everyone in the country says, you know what? Those two guys worked great together until DeRose came by. You say, did you see who's in church today? DeRose. What? The guy who broke up Abe Lincoln and George Washington? That's who John Mark was. But you know what? The end of John Mark's story gives hope to all of us. He shows the same point, that God keeps working with us. And when you read the end story of Paul's life and of Peter's life, Mark was a valuable member of the church. He was reunited to Paul. Paul spoke about what a good help John Mark was in his closing days. Peter called him his own son. And yes, John Mark, through the social turmoil in his life, this division that came into the church, he especially focuses on the social aspects of Jesus' ministry. I'm looking forward to this journey through the Gospel of Mark. Some background reminding us we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. But the whole gospel story is tied in a social health context that actually has powerful health messages. You don't want to miss our next installment as we'll look at Mark chapter 1 and healing lessons.